You're listening to the audio podcast of the weekly message preached at Central United Methodist Church in Arlington, Virginia. You're invited to worship with us in person on Saturdays at 4:30 p.m. or virtually through Zoom or Facebook on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Visit us at www.cumcballston.org. There you can learn more about our congregation and how we worship God, serve others, and embrace all.
The scripture this morning is from John 21, 1 through 19 in the Common English Bible. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They sat out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." He asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around whenever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Reading our scripture this morning. So for us, it's been 2 weeks since Easter, but we don't have a sense of how long it has been for these disciples. We know that John just told us it's the third time Jesus has appeared to them, but they have had to wrestle with what has happened since the resurrection. We don't have a clear sense of how long ago that was, but the way Barbara Brown Taylor put it, she says, it happened sometime after the first Easter, long enough for the disciples to have left Jerusalem and made the long trek back to Galilee. You see, Galilee was home for those seven disciples. We know that it was a natural place for them to return, a place of comfort when everything has been chaos. The world as they knew it is completely different. Their leader, their rabbi, died. And then their rabbi appeared to them in a resurrected body. And they're trying to make sense of their lives. So what do? They go home again. They also decide to go fishing. For some of them, it had been their occupation, again, a place of familiarity and comfort. Now, today, when I think of fishing, I don't think of the type of work that they were doing on a boat with nets. I think of sitting by some kind of serene lake or maybe a river and sitting in silence in nature. And for some people, they like to go to church and think about fishing. And for other people, they go fishing and think about God. But this type of fishing was different. This was fishing that they had to do in order to earn their food, very literally. This was how they would eat, and then they would sell the excess so that they had money to purchase other things like bread. They weren't fishing for pleasure. They did not fish with lines and hooks. Instead, they had big, heavy nets that would smell of seaweed and dried fish scales. They would work hard to manually pull those nets out of the boat and throw them in the water. Their hands would have had calluses from years of casting those nets and then straining to pull them back into the boat. Years of work on their hands to fix the knots that come undone when the nets start to fray or break. So when they decide to go fishing, it's not just a decision to go home and daydream to relax. It's a decision to go back to their former way of life, to go back to the only thing that they knew how to do in this world without Jesus with them. Because after all, he's shown up twice at random times and places to them, but they don't have a future without Jesus. They don't know what their life should look like now. So they have returned to what they know to start their lives over again. So there they are on the fishing boat, each of them in their own thoughts, trying to figure out what life will be like now that Jesus is not with them. They should have known better than to believe all that stuff he said, right? They should have known it would just eventually go away and life would go back to normal. And so they fish. They fish that night, all night long, without catching a single thing. Time after time, their nets come up empty, a perfect match for their hearts. All they can do is sit there in the dark and watch the sky color change as the sun rises beyond the hills. They have come home defeated, and they have fished all night, and again, they still feel defeated. And that is the moment when they hear him. They can't see him yet, but they can hear someone calling out to them across the water. And that person calling to them guesses the truth. They have no fish. And then that voice says to try the other side of the boat. I'm sure that when they heard that unsolicited advice, their first thought was not, oh, thank you, we never thought of that all night. I suspect that there were more than a few of them who had choice words for that random unsolicited advice, but Scripture tells us they did. They took those nets, and once again they cast them out into the water, but this time something different happens. The water begins to boil all at once, so dense with fish that some of them are pushed right out of the water, and the boat begins to tilt with the weight of the fish in the nets. This is not the same thing after all. This is something different. But this is deja vu for some of them. When they were fishermen before, and they heard a voice calling, "Follow me." It's enough for one of the disciples to recognize the voice, for one of the disciples to cry out, "It is the Lord!" And for Peter to say, "If it's Jesus, then I'm going to go to him." He leaves all the others with the hard work of pulling in those nets, and he just gets out of the boat. He jumps right in, as Peter always does. And when he reaches the beach, he arrives to find a charcoal fire with fish and bread and Jesus, their beloved rabbi, who is now cooking them breakfast. And Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." Now, if you've ever eaten breakfast on a beach, then your imagination is already working overtime to remember the smells and the scents of the coals glowing in the sand, of the heat rising up in that cold morning, of fish sizzling over low flames, and the sound of water lapping behind you. It's a dream that might be too good to be true. Jesus is not only there, but he has brought them food. He is serving them once again. The last meal that they had together changed their lives, and now this is the first meal of their new life together. It is a resurrection breakfast prepared by the only one who knows the recipe for resurrection. This story is a bookend to the Last Supper. This first breakfast allows the disciples to break free from their grief and their confusion, and it helps them find their purpose and their mission. Everything that Jesus said before the crucifixion, when the disciples didn't understand it, now it is coming to be clear to them. I don't know why so many of the times that Jesus shows up after the resurrection, food is involved. We know that on the first day on the road to Emmaus, when the disciples were talking about what happened, Jesus showed up and walked with them. And then in the breaking of the bread, they recognized that it was Jesus. And then later, there's another story of him showing up and eating a piece of broiled fish with the disciples. And now here we have this resurrection breakfast. Maybe it's because eating is absolutely necessary for life, and so is Jesus. Or maybe it's because sharing food is part of what makes us human. Humans love to eat together. We don't know why, but it is true that when we sit at a table and we eat together, we often discover the risen Lord in our midst. This story is full of clues for us, for our life today, for what to do when we see an unmoored, when our life is not going according to the trajectory that we expected, when our life is chaos and all we want to do is just go back to when life made sense, when it was simple. But this story tells us that Jesus will come in those moments. Jesus will bring life when there was new life to be had. Jesus sometimes will tell us, fish on the other side of the boat. And though we may want to roll our eyes and say, Jesus, pretty sure we tried that a couple hours ago, when Jesus says to do it and we cast out our nets, sometimes we will find life when there was only death. How did that disciple know that it was Jesus? How can any of us know when Jesus shows up? Well, we can stay on the lookout by watching the shore, by watching the sky, and by watching each other's faces, by listening hard so that even if we don't see Jesus, if he calls out, we hear him, by living with the great expectation that Jesus will show up. Because for those who have ears to hear, we will hear that invitation, come and have breakfast. All of us are invited to breakfast this morning, like Peter. We're encouraged to come to sit down with Jesus. But sometimes we have a barrier that we think, well, that invitation isn't for me. I've done something that Jesus can't forgive. I've done something that really he doesn't want to forgive. But that's why I love that this story features Peter. Because if we think back to another important conversation, Jesus told all the disciples that one of them would betray him. And we know that that person was Judas. But in that conversation, Peter said, I will never fail you, Jesus. If we look back into the Gospel of Matthew, we will see this snippet of conversation. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, on this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. So Peter was confident in his ability to stand with Jesus. He had passion, he had faith, he had belief, he had determination, he would not fall. And yet, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, we read this. The servant woman stationed at the gate asked Peter, aren't you one of this man's disciples? I'm not, he replied. The servants and the guards had made a fire because it was cold. They were standing around it, warming themselves. Peter joined them there, standing by the fire, and warmed himself. So Peter, who was so confident in his ability to stay steadfast to Jesus, did indeed deny him three times. And in that scene in the Gospel of John, he is standing by a fire. If we were listening to this scripture read in a different language, we would catch the word for fire there. Charcoal is used in this chapter and in the gospel lesson that Pat read for us a few moments ago. It's the only two places in the Gospel of John where that same word for charcoal is used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus and then to describe the fire on the beach when Jesus invites Peter to come and have breakfast. The symmetry is abundantly clear. Jesus said Peter would deny him three times, and Peter did. And now they're having a conversation by the charcoal on the beach. And Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And this time, Peter says yes. He is able to be redeemed because he knows that he does love Jesus. He had fallen away because he was not strong enough in the face of persecution. And yet Jesus gives him a chance for redemption, to free him from the shame and the guilt that he may have had over that. And in here, Peter is the stand-in for us. His enthusiasm, his awkwardness, his understanding and love for Jesus are like so many of us. So when the gospel is focused on Peter, it's fair to say that this is our chance to see ourselves in the story. For the times when we were confident in our faith and when, in fact, we were not as steadfast as we wanted to be. But time and time again, Jesus calls us to sit with him. And he asks us, "Do you love me?" And it's a chance for us to be freed to follow him again, to find that path, to turn from whatever caused us to stumble and fall away. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And we say, "Yes." And we then have the freedom to follow him again. Now, Jesus does this, and he offers freedom and grace and redemption. And then each time, he gives some instruction. Each time, he says, "If you love me, then feed my sheep." Peter is given the opportunity to be forgiven, loved, and freed. And we too are given the opportunity to be forgiven, loved, and freed. We're invited to start over. And then, just like Peter, we too are told, "Then feed my sheep." We're able to change our perspective on our lives. We don't have to feel trapped by who we've been in the past. Jesus invites us to cast our nets on the other side of the boat, to change our perspective in light of the resurrection. We are freed from what drags us down and given the opportunity for new life every single morning. Whether our struggle is a daily struggle with addiction, whether our guilt and shame carries through from years and years ago, whatever it is that we carry with us, Jesus calls us to say, "Yes, I love you," to find the freedom that comes from following him. And then when we understand God's love for us, we can live a life rooted in love and not fear. And this love allows us to go out and follow Jesus in this world. Our resurrected Christ is alive and well and at work in this world and invites us to use our hands and our feet and our heart and our pocketbooks to support what God is doing in this world. So like Peter, we're invited to change our perspective, to cast our nets where God's love is available, and then we are invited to come and have breakfast. And in the light of that resurrection breakfast, where there is no room for guilt, where there is no room for shame, we are freed to follow Jesus. We are forgiven and we are loved. And friends, because of that, we now have some sheep to feed. So let us get going and let us feed others with the love of God. Amen.
Permission to reprint, podcast, and or stream the music in this service obtained from one license with license A724547. All rights reserved.